If it was for outer appearances, the outer appearance of someone, Paul would have not been very successful at all. His outer appearance was one of bruises and bumps and wasn't something to look at. He had some type of problem physically, something that was even hard to look at. I don't know if his eyes were weepy or whatever, but there was the truth of God in him. And a lot of times, even though the physical part is falling away, the beauty can really shine during those times when we can let go of the external things and caring about that as much and really conveying the true beauty, the inner beauty of Christ. And that's what's happening here in the end of chapter 10. They were judging him. Others were judging him. The legalists were judging Paul because of his appearance. Outward appearance says that in verse 7. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? And this is exactly what was happening to him and to others in the church there. If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him also think this again, that as he is in Christ, even so we are in Christ. So diversity in the church can produce like, well, I don't know if they're a Christian because they don't, you know, they don't wear a suit and tie to church or, you know, like I do and that type of thing. And that can cause issues, and the outward appearance can cause problems. And then we tend to gravitate towards people that I wear a suit and tie to church and I want to be around people that do. And we do it because we're honoring God in that way. And it becomes about an outward appearance type thing. And it's not what the gospel is about at all. It's about your heart being changed and transformed into what he's like and his love. So that's being addressed here. And continuing on from there, he continues to address that. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. God has given Paul authority. So I'm not going to, I mean, God's called me to minister here. I'm not going to back off because the judgment from the world. I'm not going to be undone, as the song said today, because of some criticism that comes from the world about my outward appearance, the way I talk, or anything of that nature. God's raising me up for this, and not for to destroy people, not to criticize people, but to build them up, he says in verse 8. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weight, the legalists, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. It produces this annoyance in you when he talks. I don't know if he was squeaky when he talked. You know, there was something about him that it produced some type of aggravation in the natural. And so he's being judged by that. This is Paul the Apostle. And so he's under that criticism. Hey, you know, when you really can't knock the truth in somebody, you end up knocking something else, and, you know, something with the outer appearance. So they had their agenda, and that was to bring people in the captivity of what they wanted them to do, to be their disciples, to be followers of them and their traditions and their legal ways. It was about control and them having that type of control over people. Paul was about the gospel, which is about freedom, and they couldn't handle that. No, you got to have these people under the bondage of the law. He continues, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters in verse 11, that we, when we are absent, such will we be indeed when we are present. So the same power he presents in the letter is going to be what he is in person. So he's not flipping around, and it's not to be about the outward appearance. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So what happens with that type of lifestyle is you start comparing yourself with other people. You're concerned about how you appear. Your outer appearance is everything to you. And then you look upon other people in the same way. And that's how you compare things. And that's how divisions happen that aren't healthy. But we will not boast of things without our measure. Things that, and now he's going to talk about boundaries. That Paul has been called to a certain boundary. God has given you and me a certain sphere of influence to work with. Certain people in your life to reach out to. That nobody else will reach. No pastor, no Billy Graham, no great evangelist isn't going to come around. God has appointed you. God has appointed you with a certain sphere of influence. And this is what these boundaries he's talking about. We will not boast of things without our measure, outside of our boundary, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We don't go beyond this, what God has called us to reach. We should never feel that burden from man. It's like, well, you should be, and throwing things on you that God never called you to do. He's put certain people in your lives. It could be even one person that God has called you to minister and to pour yourself into. We shouldn't feel guilty that it's not 1,000 or 100 or even 10. It's what God has called you to. There's a certain field that He's called you to work in and to labor in. And those people are, those are your constituents. Those are the boundaries that God has placed around you that He wants you to work on. And it's very important that you do so and realize that God has called you to that and not wait for somebody else. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, outside of the boundaries, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let me just summarize all that about boundaries and reaching people and touching people's lives. He that glories, as Patty was giving glory to God this morning, let him or her glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's the approval we're looking for, is from God Almighty, not from man. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Chapter 11. This gospel that Paul is talking about and the sphere of influence and the people that he's reaching to God's glory. Now he's going to talk about this gospel and his concern over it. So in that sense, we have filled out some cards last week about what you think the gospel is. So I'm going to share that with you right now before we read the first few verses there. The gospel is a written story of Jesus' life and how he showed the disciples and others how life isn't fulfillment until you've accepted God into your life. So these are the things that you shared. This puts you on the spot and prompt you or prep you or tell you all the answers I think you should write. This is what was on your mind, on your heart. What's the gospel? Food for our soul, words to songs, healing for the sick, saving for the lost, strength to the weak, a light in the darkness, unconditional love, comfort for the hurt, forgiveness. This one person hasn't decided yet. It's a blank card. The truth of God's word through Jesus Christ our Lord and Holy Spirit and living accordingly. The love of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Freedom from eternal death only through Christ's death and resurrection. Freedom from fear, freedom from sin. Victorious living only possible through the Holy Spirit. What is the gospel? I say that the gospel is the word of stories that relate to God, explains how God helps people. I also explain how to be saved. It also explains how to be saved. And this one is just dots that are pierced through the page. So it's a visual illustration, and I'm guessing Asher did, as he poked the index card. So he was pierced for our transgression. Very good, Asher. He's ahead of his time there. Jesus died so I can live in his love. Very good. Oh, very good. The good news. That's what it literally means. Gospel translated as good news. The gospel, greatest gift I have ever received. Absolutely no strings attached. Gift of unending love and forgiveness. Amen. Opportunity to live and be one in sync with my Creator. I was flawed, broken, dead, and useless before Christ. In Christ, I now have life truly living, fulfilling my purpose, and see life as it is, the true reality, the real reality. Last but not least, the gospel is a written story of Jesus' life and how he shared with the disciples and others how life isn't fulfillment until you accepted God into your life. I think I read that one already. That was the first one. The first shall be last, I guess. Yeah. Amen. All right. That was very good. I appreciate everyone just revealing what in your heart, not necessarily just saying, oh, this is what I've been taught, but hey, what's the gospel to you? Thank you, Lord. Amen. So let's break into chapter 11 with that preparation. Would to God, or I want this to be, that you could hear me, you could bear with me a little folly, and indeed bear with me. So the next chapter or so, and to the end of this letter, he's going to be talking about, he's really going to be bringing his heart and displaying his heart before the people, and he calls that folly because it feels like he's boasting. It's important for us to do those things. And it can come off sounding sometimes like, hey, you're just talking about yourself, you're just boasting or whatever. And so Paul recognizes that it has that tendency to sound like that, but it's a necessary thing. We're supposed to share these things. We're supposed to convey our hearts, and we're supposed to bring these things forward, and they can be just putting stuff out there. And it really edifies the body when we do so. And there's a difference when it's just, hey, I'm gonna make sure everybody knows how great I am. That's not happening here. What needs to happen, and I encourage more, we're nowhere near that, anywhere near that. We need to keep growing and growing until there's more sharing going on, and more of the body interacting and conveying these things. So Paul recognizes that he's really talking about himself here. He's opening his heart, and so he calls it folly in that sense, and to bear with him, but it's a necessary thing. It's going to show the purity that's in his heart, the real passion that he has. And he says that in verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve, deceived Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a lot there in those first few verses of this chapter. So we're going to spend a little time there, obviously. Again, Paul bearing his heart. It is not folly, but he feels that way. He feels a little self-conscious, and maybe you do when on a Sunday morning, when I ask people to share, it's like, well, I don't want to, it feels like folly, it feels like boasting, it feels like, you know, that thing. So, hey, tune in to what the scripture is saying. It is sometimes a good thing to bear hearts, especially when the invitation goes out to share in that capacity. But it's going to feel like that, so just be aware of that. Don't let that stop you. In verse 2 here, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And verse 3 talks about fear. So those are two words that we don't really associate with a Christian walk. Those are things that it's like, well, that's part of my Christian walk. That's part of a healthy mindset. We just talked about the mind and what should be going on in the mind, and to take captive the thoughts and bring them into obedience of Christ. And so if there's jealousy going on in the mind, if there's fear going on in the mind, is that a healthy thing? Are those thoughts healthy? Possibly. They are here. It has to do with the heart. And so we'll be talking about that. These thoughts of jealousy, these thoughts of fear are tied to a heart that's pure. They're coming out of a heart that is sincere. There is a godly jealousy and there is a godly fear. And that's what he's talking about here. The godly jealousy that Paul is presenting is one for their relationship with God. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So our jealousy isn't about, hey, you're not paying attention to me, you're not fulfilling my life. My jealousy for you is your walk with Christ. And if I see that being compromised, that's going to produce thoughts of jealousy in me. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So this jealousy isn't just coming from Paul. It's coming from a heart that is filled with Christ. And that's the essence of the simplicity of the gospel. A heart filled with Christ. And here's the second part of it in verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. When did that happen? Way back in Genesis. Way back with the first couple ever on this earth, that ever walked this earth, whose feet ever touched the ground here, Adam and Eve. They encountered their first trick-or-treater, the serpent, and it's a subtle one. You can underline that word subtle. It's not always obvious. You don't have a knock at the door and there's a pointed a red bean with a cape and a curly mustache and a pitchfork and that kind of thing. It's subtle. It's subtle. He's a subtle destroyer. If we look at our country, that, just all of a sudden wasn't invaded in one day. Gradually over time, we've come to a place of great compromise. And through a series of small compromises. I witnessed it with my own eyes watching Action News and the Ten Commandments being wheeled out of courtroom. I'm just like, am I watching something from, that they showed me in Sunday school 20 years ago that would happen? No, I'm watching it in reality. I'm watching the stuff that I thought of when I was a kid. I better shape up when I start seeing this stuff. And I got to watch that stuff literally now in my lifetime. My mom got to experience some things that were prophetically fulfilled, like Jerusalem becoming a nation. She remembers being in a grocery store and people, it being announced, and then people rejoicing. I think it was my mom. Somebody did. But she remembers that time. But somebody shared that witness. It came over a grocery store loudspeaker. She'll correct me if I'm wrong on that. That Israel had become a nation. And people were all rejoicing because I guess there was a lot of tension leading up to that moment. And there was anticipation. Kind of like you were talking about. Anticipating the Lord. His coming. And so his prophecy being fulfilled. There's anticipation for it. Subtlety. Back on track here. The compromise that our nation went through is one of subtlety. We were in men's study talking about how subtle it is. We were talking about how the decay can happen in a nation. We were talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were talking about the old serpent and how he's used his old ways way back from Genesis and how he's using it today. Why? Because it's been successful. Why change the game plan when it works? So in the same way, he's fooling us. He's going to try to destroy your marriage. He's going to try to destroy your relationship with God. He's going to try to bring you into a place of self-condemnation where you think you are worthless, God has given up on you, and your time is done. Those are all lies from the devil, and he brings them in different ways, maybe trials that come into your life. You think, well, God hates me because of this pain that I'm going through in my life. God has forgotten me because of this destruction that I see in my life, this despair that's in my life. That is a lie from the pit. That is a lie from the devil. He's subtle. He's very subtle. And it's a deception that he brings in. Something that seems good, that fruit on that tree. Twisting in with the word of God even and bringing her down. In the same way, minds can be corrupted today, and that's what his fear is. By any means, he said, and it comes in all kinds of ways. But it's always the same kind of thing. It's a subtle deception. A subtle deception to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. He told them way back in the garden, it was very simple. There is the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are to not touch, you are to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat from it. And very simple. There's simplicity in what God had brought to them. And then you see the deception come in. Did God say? And then the twisting that goes on with it. And we rationalize this. We think we're rationalizing it, but it's actually the devil influencing us, the darkness influencing us. We We rationalize sin this way. Did God say, but I'm different. And this situation that I'm in is different than anybody else has ever been in. And therefore, I can X, Y, Z, whatever it is. So he plays those games and it creates a corruption in the mind. And we start thinking in wrong ways. So Paul's thoughts are ones of fear that the simplicity would be robbed from these people. I love how he calls them a virgin in Christ. And that's in verse 2 there. Presenting them a chaste virgin to Christ. They were everything but that in the visual. What the ears could hear and what we could see and what we could experience in the reality, what I really see, not. They were not a chaste virgin at all. Chaste virgin means pure, there was without sin, innocent, all of that. They were anything but that. All kinds of sin going on. But what is going on here with Paul? Is he delusional? No, he's right on track. He couldn't be any more right on dead center where God wants him to be and believe. This is where his heart is. So I want to show you where his heart is, and that's why his mind is where it's at. The heart needs to drive the mind, not the other way around. The devil doesn't work on the heart, he works in the mind. He'll work and trick, and you'll hear things. He works in the physical. He'll throw thoughts at you. And you're to check those out. You're to check them, inspect them, discard the ones that aren't of God. And that comes out of a clean heart, being able to have that type of filtration, to have that type of healthy mind. It comes from a clean heart. And I'm telling you here today that a heart like this is healthy. He sees these people, these Corinthians. Corinthians was a derogatory name. It was a bad thing to call people. That's what you would call somebody if they were like really bad. That's what the worldly people call bad people. You're acting like a Corinthian. You know, mom would be yelling out to the kid in the front lawn, you know, stop doing that. You're acting like a Corinthian. And, you know, that was a derogatory word. And so these people were very fleshly. Yet he, in his heart, he saw the finished product, a chaste virgin of Christ, because of the one thing, the blood of Christ that is shed over them. So that is the healthy heart that Paul had. And it produced that mind of jealousy over them, a godly jealousy. In a fear. Once their minds are corrupted, Satan doesn't have to worry about the heart. He's rendered them useless. He's rendered them useless. He's got them confused. He's got them confused. Their heart might be won over to God. They're going to be saved someday. But he wants to render them ineffective today. Get them confused. Get them off track. Get them wasting time down on this earth. For he that comes in verse 4... preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He's cautioning them that they're too open. They are too open to this deception that's going on. To be on guard for it. The simplicity that's in Christ. Sometimes the most understandable thing for us to do is to bring it down to the relationships that we have down on earth. And I remember in the time, I think we were engaged at the time. I think we were just dating at the time. But the last girlfriend that I had before Gretchen, this was the first time that I ever experienced the other side of Gretchen, the very pointy side, the sharp, really sharp side, the side that probably that I could see her killing somebody side without a problem. And I thought it was, this girl was my sister's friend, so she was out visiting. That's how I met her before. And so were you, my sister's friend. I get this, another Jesus. You know, that there's something else coming in that's crowding in, and it's a jealousy. There's something that she knew that was reserved for her that didn't belong to that old girlfriend anymore. There wasn't room for her anymore. She had to leave. And she made that known. And that was the coldest, iciest thing I've ever seen her do or say. And that made it something very abundantly clear to me. It was like, hey, bub, you know, it's me. It's me now. And she was right. She had a jealousy that was right. There was a certain place that she needed to occupy in my life that no one else can. No one on this earth can. Praise God. And Paul is warning them of that, that there's going to be those that come in that they've maybe had relationship with in the past, other gods, other idols. And isn't something that when we're going through a hard time and it's like we feel like we're distant from God because of this hard time and it feels like a dry time, we can tend to go back to previous idols. Maybe it's gorging on food. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's some kind of a recreational thing. And we could lose ourselves in those former things that used to be our gods, used to be our idols. And you'll experience that if you've walked with the Lord. You know what I mean. We'll fall back, and it's called backsliding or whatever. There are times of uncertainty. The disciples did it when Jesus was crucified. They were scattered, and they went back to fishing. They just didn't know what to do. So that temptation will come. Another thing I draw out of this, in this simplicity, in this relationship with Jesus, is people wanting to do better at this. I want to improve my relationship with God. I want to know how much I'm supposed to give and things like that. And so I'll get questions like that, and I'll have those kind of questions myself. We could just take that one question. How much am I supposed to give to God? And that's been asked to me on several occasions by different people. How much am I supposed to give to God? Again, bring that down to substitute that question, substitute God for a relationship on earth, just to help you understand that a little bit. And the conversation kind of goes like this. It's like, I don't know if I can give to God because I've got this, that, and the other thing going on. And I don't know if I can give to Him or how much I should give and that kind of thing. And so we're talking about giving to God is out of love. And everybody, I hope, knows that. It's never out of duty. There isn't some set figure or something like that. And you won't hear it come from this guy. It comes from a heart of love. And so you bring that into just to help us understand a little bit, into an earthly relationship. And you can just substitute that same question in, and it's like, Gretchen asking me, you know, can you spend a little time with me? And it's like, I don't know, I've got this, that, and the other thing, and I really don't know if I can do 5 minutes or 10 minutes with you. I really don't know, hon. You know, I don't really think I can do anything, you know. And that's what a lot of people end up doing, is they're so caught up in the subtlety of the world and the cares of this world. They're choked out by those things, and all of a sudden it's a complete cut off from the one they love. Our hearts are so prone to stray. The old psalm, the old hymnist put to tune hundreds of years ago, my heart so prone to stray. And we get caught up in a whirlwind of things, and pretty soon we know we're supposed to be over here in love with God, and there's supposed to be things happening, time spent, love going on between us, and we're not sure, and all of a sudden it becomes like, what's the bare minimum? What's the bare minimum, God? And you know, and that kind of thing happens, and then we gravitate to some type of legalistic relationship where it comes just about holidays, just honoring my mom on a Mother's Day, or honoring my wife on a Valentine's Day, or her birthday, or something like that, and we become driven by these kind of holidays and rules and traditions, and it's not a daily living experience anymore. It's subtle. It's very subtle. Watch out for the little poodles. Watch out for the little yip-yip that are coming at you that are going to steal away this joy of the Lord. We talked about it this morning, the joy of the Lord. His praise is good. Gretchen read it. Terry read it about singing praises to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. That's the sweet spot of our relationship with God, where our heart is singing and it's praising Him continually. Out of that flows all kinds of things, wonderful things. It's beautiful. It's just absolutely beautiful. It's what you've been created to be. You want to know your purpose? It's that. It's to love God. It's to receive His love and respond back like a flower opening up and displaying all of its beauty. The gospel. You guys all had different perceptions of it. All beautiful, all wonderful. But all simple, There wasn't anything complicated there that I read. There wasn't a huge dissertation of detail of you've got to do this and you've got to do that and do's and don'ts and all of that. The simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. Let's dwell on that a few minutes here as we finish up today. I don't think I want to pass this and keep moving forward. Any other thoughts about the gospel? Your relationship with Christ, I would invite at this time. Let me prompt you, let me prep you even a little bit more. Beyond what you wrote down, some of that is experienced in your heart, some of that is in your mind of the things that should be. I want you to tell me from your heart the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel is exactly that. It's the simplicity that is in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, me, and everybody in between, believes in him should not perish, but have life eternal. The simplicity that is in Christ. God gave us his word on stones, tablets, a long time ago. Why would he give us his word in flesh after it? Wasn't that good enough to have the stones to know, okay, now I know what's right and wrong. Now I have my do's and don'ts list. Now I know. Why did the word have to become flesh? Why did he have to inscribe his very being into human form? Why did the word have to become flesh? What is the simplicity that is in Christ? Why did he have to die? Jesus said if a grain of wheat just stays like it is, it stays standing like a stalk, it doesn't do anything. But if it dies and falls to the ground and disperses its seed, there's a lot that's planted. Sometimes one plant can put out hundreds, thousands of seeds. There's statistics like you could start with one corn plant and then you could plant the whole earth within just a few number of years. You could cover the whole face of the earth just from one seed. That's a truth that comes from his creation. And Jesus related to that truth from his creation and said, if this one seed of God that was planted in Mary, a human being, doesn't live, then die, there would be no fruit. There would be nothing. So we know his death was very necessary. And we know his coming was very necessary. And being a human being was very necessary. And it's very simple. Faith in Jesus Christ is very simple. Very quiet today. Have you experienced in your life where it's been complicated? It's become complicated. And you've said, I'm going to simplify. I'm going to simplify here. I'm going to get back to my true love with God. Anybody gone through that time frame? Gone through experiencing that? Life just became way too complicated. You're doing things that God never called you to do. And it's like, I'm just going to get back to my love of God and then rebuild from there on that foundation. You know, in Revelation, it talks about that. They left their first love. Busy doing so many things, but they left that first love. We're never to leave that simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. In our experience in this country, what are some of the things that threaten that, would you say? From having that lively, vibrant, daily experience with God and the simplicity of devotion to Christ, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, loving to spend time with him, looking forward to spend time with him. What are the things that crowd us out?
Media.
The media? What way?
Technology.
Oh, technology.
Media.
Okay.
Social media
and the technology that brings it.
Yeah.
Gotcha. So that's why you do fastings from Facebook once in a while, right? Got it. All right.
Workplace.
The workplace. Mm-hmm. Being caught up in the job and the occupation. What else?
I would say media, even in terms of turning on teachings and worship music. That can do it for me too, because I'm being fed instead of searching. You know what I mean? It's just like,
yeah, that's a very interesting one. Yeah.
Noise.
So actually hearing a Bible study or worship music could be a distraction. Could be a great thing, but...
My seeking, you know, where I should be just cracking it open myself, and what does he have for me personally, instead of just like somebody can tell me.
Yeah. Very subtle. These things are very subtle. They come in and as things of light. They come appear as something that's healthy. And going back to that, relating back to that analogy with Gretchen, if I was to tell her, you know, I'm working this third job for you so we can have a great retirement. And she's like, can you just spend 1 minute with me? And I can't do 1 minute. But we're gonna do that porch thing with the rocking chairs and lemonade. We're gonna get there. And we're going to talk about how wonderful. Talk about what? Talk about all the time that I missed spending with you. We created no memories because my heart was doing good things, quote unquote.
Yeah.
Working hard. So a lot of, like you're mentioning something that's good, when actually it's a deception. Just like Satan mixes the true word of God, good things in with the deception to pull us away. It's always that slight nudging, 1 degree off, 2 degrees off, 3 degrees off. Pretty soon you're up. So far, you're in a cold place.
I think sometimes unhealthy relationships do that too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Very consuming. Yeah. I think that's what Terry is mentioning is a very common one. And we have to really check our hearts out when we're involved in any type of relationship, whether it's parent or child, spouse, engagement, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, co-worker, whatever it is. That we go back to verse 18 in the last chapter, verse 16 and 18, it talks about doing unto the Lord. Your investment, you're pouring into somebody's life, as Paul is doing here, isn't because of Paul. It isn't his stakes that are in it. It's a godly jealousy. He's jealous not for his relationship with them. He's expendable. He sees that. But it's their relationship with God. So some relationships can be very difficult. You're working with an Alzheimer's person. You're working with a cancer person that is on fourth stage. And, you know, every day is exhausting. It's exhausting. You're pouring yourself into them. The end game doesn't look very good. Doing it unto the Lord changes everything. It changes everything. Investing in people because you want to see them grow in the Lord. Even my relationship with her, ultimately I want her to grow in the Lord. And not to grow more in love with me and to serve me in some way, and it's about me kind of thing. That was the first couple years. And that gets very frustrating, and that's when you get annoyed with each other. When it becomes more about her growing into the Lord, we are becoming one but very independent at the same time. And it's a beautiful thing and very mysterious thing, but it's one where the aggravation stops because it's not about me anymore. It's about you walking with the Lord. So if I do have aggravation, I do have jealousy, I do have fear, it's because it's a godly one. And I want her to grow in the Lord. So if it's the Oreo cookies with Pop Rock candies inside of them, all of a sudden she starts worshiping them, I'm going to be concerned. That was just, she was eating those yesterday. So.
I didn't eat all of them. It's okay. I bought them for other people too. Are they vegan? Yeah. So they're healthy.
Oreos has no bounds. I mean, to put Pop Rock candy inside of an Oreo cookie. Oreo's already good enough. I mean, how can you improve?
It tasted like an Oreo.
I want you to grow in the Lord. I want you to grow in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for my mom, Lord, and her testimony and her witness. It's hard to be strong up here without just melting into a puddle talking about my mom. I don't know if she's even 5 foot tall, but she's 50 foot tall in her strength in God. To see a woman go through what she's gone through and observe from a young guy and watching somebody's life that was devastated, and to see her not be able to get off the couch because she's just flooded in tears, making her bed in tears day after day, and not being able to deal with holidays and things like that. Those are just painful events, and be able to get through it, get through it. To see the strength of God. has been the greatest testimony in my life hasn't been Corrie Ten Boom. It hasn't been Tozer. It's been my mom. To see the strength of God rise up in that a little Italian woman, let me tell you something. It's like none other. And she's affected so many people in my neighborhood. She has a boundary that she knows, and she works in that boundary, that sphere of influence. And she works well in there. She sows herself into people in that boundary. There was just a country singer recently that was given testimony on CNN in regards to my mom. His son died of the heroin overdose. And so he was in the spotlight. He's a political activist. And he talked about how his son, he just talked about the good things in his life. And he was trying to focus on that. And he was remembering the good times, and that his son would go over and shovel mom's driveway. Mom didn't have money for that to pay him, so she'd bake a pie for him. And he was just in tears talking about this, and just that simple love that was demonstrated and the witness that she had in their lives. My best friend, Tim Gould, I know, greatly influenced by my mom and her just being a pillar of faith. And that didn't come easy. That didn't fall out of the sky. It wasn't manna that dropped on their plate. That came through a lot of tears. The soil preparation, the rototiller went deep. Let me tell you, it went real deep. And the seeds of faith were planted in that lady, and she's a strong woman of God. And I still look up to her in that capacity, and I appreciate her. I want to honor her this morning. Thank you, Father God, for there's so many examples of moms. There's many that are represented here. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. You've created such a wonderful thing, the family unit, Lord God. And you've designed and fashioned the mother to be not only beautiful, but to be nurturing, to stay up late at night worrying about the kids, and to be that prayer warrior, Lord Jesus Christ, to reach out to the poor as was shared today, Lord God, to have that heart for others. Lord Jesus, thank you for moms. Thank you, Lord God, that you are expressed, your beauty, your honor, your pureness is expressed in the mom. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for their patience, for the child, Lord God, for their tantrums that they have, so many. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for my mom. In the years of putting up with me, Lord God, the years of immaturity, Lord God, and bad decisions, testing waters, cutting my own way through jungles, Lord God, thank you for my mom. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for this day. May we all be blessed, Lord God, as we draw near to you. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Glory to God.